and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 28. When we think of Good Friday, we think of, I think, often the tragedy. And it is a great tragedy, what happened. But it is also an incredibly wonderful thing. It is actually a good thing. And so tonight, we are going to look specifically at Jesus' phrase, "It is finished," here from verse 30. But we're going to do something a little bit different. I haven't ever done this before. I'm not going to preach my sermon. I'm going to preach somebody else's sermon. So this used to happen more often with someone acknowledging that they were doing it than nowadays. Guys still do it. They just rip them off from the internet and they don't tell you. So I'm going to preach John Flavel's sermon on this phrase from John 19, verse 30. A lot of sermons today are like wiffle balls. They're hollow and have a bunch of holes and are kind of light, and you can't throw them very far. But this sermon is like a cinder block with the holes filled in. So there's a lot here, but I have smoothed it out. It'll be in normal vernacular for us, but it is wonderful, and there is a lot here for us to really relish in and enjoy and be glad for. Just from this phrase here, "It is finished." And before we get into it, a word about the structure of this sermon. Because the Puritans wouldn't go down verse by verse, explaining, illustrating, and applying as they went. We're going to explain the text briefly, and then we're going to get the main doctrinal principle from the text, and then there's going to be a logical outline of that text. And I'll explain this as we go. But then those three points, Flavel goes through all the scriptures and he combs through them and he establishes those three principles off the one main principle. And then at the end, he makes some deductions for us, some things that we can know and remember based on what we've seen. And so here's our text, John 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for this precious word from our Savior. I pray, God, that we would leave tonight with it ringing in our ears, that it would give us much joy and much peace. And Father, I ask that you would please help me as I teach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is finished. So this is a remarkable saying by the Lord Jesus while he's on the cross, and it is a declaration of triumph. The glorious end of all of Christ's suffering was here in view as he uttered these words. And this phrase is only one phrase in Greek. It's just one word. But in the single word is all of the Christian's joy. And all of divine comfort for the believer is in this one word here by Jesus on the cross. The ancient Greeks used to pride themselves on saying a lot in a very few words to give a sea of matter and a drop of language, they would say. But what they simply tried to do, Jesus accomplishes here in this one word. When Jesus is saying this, when he's saying it is finished, he is saying that the whole work of redemption is accomplished. Okay, the whole work of redemption is accomplished. All the promises of salvation given in the Old Testament, all of the symbols that pointed forward to it, they are all fulfilled. They're all finished now. All of our sins were atoned for. All of our inheritance was purchased. All of the grace that we need to go through the Christian life. All of that was bought in full. It's all finished right here. And now, the work of redemption is not only accomplished by Jesus on the cross, it's also accomplished in his burial. It's also accomplished in his resurrection and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father. But those things are so close at hand that I think Jesus includes them in this statement. Right? He is saying that here, now, and with these things to come shortly after, it is finished. And so the main principle from this text is that Jesus Christ has perfectly and completely finished the great work of redemption that was committed to him by his heavenly Father. Jesus Christ has perfectly and completely finished the great work of redemption that was committed to him by God the Father. You see this in texts like Hebrews 10, verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Perfected there being a synonym for our justification. Okay, justification being made righteous before God. In the sight of God, we are perfect because we have Jesus' righteousness. We are justified. We are right before him. We see this truth also in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He accomplished it, and it was the work that the Father had given him. So, that being the main point, that he has perfectly, completely accomplished the work of redemption, we're going to look at that principle in three ways. First, we're going to see what that work was. Okay, what was the work of redemption? Second, we're going to see how Christ finished that work. And third, what evidence there is that he finished it. So, what the work was, how he completed it, and what evidence there is to show us that it's finished. And so, what was the work that Christ finished through his death? The main aspect of this work was his fulfilling of the law. Okay, so, all of the commands of God in the scriptures, that is God's law. And his law is glorious. His holiness is stamped and engraved on every law in his word. When you go through those first five books of the Bible and you get lost in some strange law about your ox and your neighbor and whatever's going on, that is as particular as it is because that's how holy God is. And so Moses gets at this when he says that God gave his law to Israel with flaming fire in his right hand. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. The jealousy of the Lord watches every letter of his law because it's his. Okay, his glorious name is all over his law, and so he cares jealously for it. Anyone who doesn't keep the law is cursed by it. Galatians 3, verse 10. And so you have to see how truly wonderful Jesus is if he's going to fulfill the law. With all of its particularities, with how stringent it is, how perfectly lined out it is, Jesus' holiness needs to match it. He needs to fulfill it. And he does that because by nature he is perfect. We are born sinners, not so the case with Jesus. His nature was perfect. If it wasn't, he'd never be able to say, "It is finished." Perfect behavior can only come from a perfect nature. If the water is poisoned, then the well must surely be poisoned also. The angel told Mary in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus' nature was perfect, but so were all of his works. He perfectly obeyed. He obeyed all the law, fulfilled all righteousness. Matthew 3, verse 15, he did everything required, and he suffered everything that was required on the cross. And he did it in such perfect obedience that the pure eye of divine justice couldn't find even the tiniest flaw in any of it. You think about that, right? When you start investigating your own good works, you can easily come up. Like, sins just float to the top. Like, you know, almost like they just cover the whole surface of the water. Imagine looking and scrutinizing your good works with the Father's perfect holiness and perfect omniscience. That's how he viewed Jesus' obedience, and he didn't find even the tiniest flaw. And so Jesus finished the work the Father gave him. It was a fulfilling work of the law, but it was also a necessary work. Not necessary in the sense that, you know, God is obligated to save sinners, but necessary because in eternity past, he determined with the Son to save sinners. And so that made it necessary. It's also necessary because otherwise we'd be doomed. Right? We would have no hope unless Christ did this work. It also was a terribly difficult work that Christ finished. It cost Jesus many cries. It cost him many groans, many tears before he could say, "It is finished." You think all the angels in heaven, if you combined all of their strength, they couldn't lift the burden even one inch off the ground. And here Jesus takes the whole burden on himself, and he doesn't just take the burden, but he takes it away. And last, on the type of work it was also a most precious and valuable work. So the work that Jesus finished in a few hours on the cross, angels and saints will never stop singing about for all of eternity. You think of all the mercies that flow out of this finished work, that flow out of this fountain. Justification, sanctification, your adoption into the family of God, your inheritance in heaven. All of those things are priceless, and they all flow out of this work that he completed. Not to mention the endless happiness and glory to come. If the angels sang at the foundation of the earth, when it was laid in Job 38, verse 7, that he tells Job about, that the Lord tells Job about, how much joy and singing should there be by Christians when they hear Jesus say, "It is finished." This is a wonderfully happy thing. So that is the work. Second, how did Christ finish this glorious work? And if you search the scriptures, what you find is that he finished this work obediently, freely, diligently, and fully. And you're seeing now what I mean about it being a cinder block with the holes filled in. So he finished this work of redemption obediently. Philippians 2, verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus knew exactly what was coming down the pike, and he submitted himself gladly to all of it. Second, he finished the work freely. We can sometimes think that freedom and obedience are contradictory to one another, but they're not. You think about Moses' mother. Right? She put Moses in the basket. He floats down. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and orders that one of the Hebrews would be a nursing mother for Moses. So when Moses' mother nursed him, she was obeying that command, but she was also absolutely doing it freely. It was her delight to fulfill that command. The same is true for Christ with the command of the Father to fulfill the work of redemption. It is a command, he is obeying it, but he is doing it with all the delight in his heart. He is obeying freely. John 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have this authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." It is a work that Jesus does, I, but it is a charge he received from his Father. So Jesus received the charge, but the echo of his heart was his Father's command. And how else did Christ finish the work? Christ finished the work of redemption diligently. He worked hard from the morning of his life to the evening of it. He was never idle. He was always going about doing good, Acts 10:38. In some cases, he was so dead set on the work, he didn't eat. John chapter 4. My very first job, I laid hardwood flooring. And when I worked with the owner, he would frequently work right through lunch, and it would kill me. I wasn't used to working that hard, and I definitely wasn't used to skipping lunch. There has never been in all of human history a life so gloriously full of labor as the Lord Jesus' life was. But Christ also finished this work of redemption completely or fully. All that needed to be done has been done. It is finished. No one can come after him and improve on his work. Angels can't add anything to Jesus' work in redemption. Whatever the law demanded has been perfectly paid. Whatever a sinner needs has been totally purchased. You can't add to it. It is impossible. So it is finished. And then third, let's look at the evidence. Right? What confidence can we have that Christ actually did finish this work? And the first line of evidence should be from the fact of Jesus' blood and obedience. Just think about the nature of Jesus' blood and obedience. They are surely of infinite value. Okay? Can you think of anything more precious and valuable than the blood of the only Son of God? And then what about his obedience? God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." He totally obeyed. You can't put a price tag on that. It's impossible. And so if the blood and obedience of Christ Jesus are of infinite value, and if that is the currency with which he purchased your redemption, then surely it's been perfectly purchased. Right? It must have been totally paid for. There cannot be anything left for you to buy in your redemption. And so there should be no doubt, if we're trusting in Jesus, of course we're saved. How could we not be when it was bought with his blood and obedience? Second, we can know this work is done because of the fact that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. So if you think of God as a creditor, and Jesus takes your debt on himself and legally puts his name down for it, saying he will pay it. If God says it's paid, then the debt's paid. When God raised Jesus from the dead and allowed him to ascend into heaven and sit at his right hand, he was saying, it's been paid. It's all done. There's no more of it any longer. Hebrews 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat. He did not need to do that work any longer. It was done. It is finished. The third reason we know the work is finished is the wonderful effect of this work on all who believe. So when sinners come to Christ and their sins are forgiven, God gives peace to their consciences that were once terrified with guilt, and the scriptures testify that when they die, their souls are received into glory. Right? When leading up to coming to Christ, your conscience is being run through the wringer, and the Holy Spirit is happily doing that work. And then once you come to relief in Christ and you know it's finished, then there's peace. That's when peace comes. Right? And that is one way you could know that this work is finished, because the Holy Spirit gives you a peace that you can't explain. And then you look at the scriptures, and we know that those who die in Christ go and be with him. And so if Jesus, you know, if he had only almost done the work, then we would only almost be saved. Which is just another way of saying that we would certainly be damned. So that is how we can know that Christ has accomplished this work. Now, what does all that mean? Okay, and so this is the way that Puritans would often preach. They would just give you that download of all that information, and then the last 3-4 pages of their 12-page sermon, 5 pages would be application. But a lot of the application is to the heart and the head, because they knew that those things were what would drive the rest of your life. The way you thought and your affections, that's what's at the front of the train. That's what leads you day to day, and so that's what they would aim at. And so these are applications for you to meditate on. These are inferences for you to chew on and be gladdened by and instructed by. So, what must be true if Christ actually finished this work? And the first thing is that it should, is that if Jesus perfectly and completely finished this work, it should be a sweet relief to us when we consider how ugly and imperfect our own good works are. Right? If you're a believer, you know there's a lot of rot even in your best works. And so you're glad no one can peek into your heart even when you're serving the Lord. You know, others might not notice, but a lot of the time it's shot through with pride and vanity. Maybe your heart is cold and you're only doing it because your name's on the list. You agreed to this 6 months ago. You really wish you wouldn't have. Right? You do your good works, but they come off lame and defective. They don't accomplish what you were hoping they would accomplish. But then you hear Jesus say it is finished. Right? That should be wonderful. Sure, you can't perfectly accomplish any good work on your own, but Christ has, and you're in him. And so you're complete in him. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So even though you can't perfectly obey or fulfill even one commandment of the law, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, in believers, trusting in Jesus. What this means is that we should be humbled by our defects. We should be humbled by our sin. You should feel the sting of conviction when you need to, but you should not live in constant discouragement because of your sin. That is not the way that a Christian should live. The Christian should never despair, even if you got a glimpse of all the hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of your sins. You should never despair. Even if you saw all the thousands of imperfections running through all of your good works, you should never despair. Because though we don't have any righteousness of our own, Christ has become to us righteousness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and his righteousness is infinitely better than yours. You have been upgraded. So praise God for Christ's perfect righteousness. The second thing that must be true if Christ finished this work is that if he finished it himself with his own hand, then how blasphemous and dangerous must it be to try and add anything to his saving work? Okay? How blasphemous and dangerous must it be to try and add anything to his saving work? Maybe you've had this experience where you're at work, or maybe it was here at church or somewhere, and you completed a task. It was done. And then you went and you moved on to the next task. But then you saw someone come up after you and start working on the thing that you had just finished. Right? Like, what are you doing? I just finished that. What's wrong with it? Why are you monkeying around with what I just finished? It's done. You should leave it alone. When you try to earn the favor of God through your own good works, that is what you're doing. But you are doing it to Jesus. Right? You are coming behind him like you can improve on what he's already accomplished. You think Jesus will let that go? You think he's going to let you add your own righteousness to his, so that in your arrogance you can say, I and my God have saved me. I and Christ have saved me. That will never happen. Christ will be all or nothing of your justification. He will either save you completely, all on his own, or not at all. He will not let you help him do that. If he finished the work, how could you possibly add to it? And let's just say he didn't finish the work. What in the world could you possibly do to finish it yourself? This is a really sneaky sin, right? But it is a sin, and it's a damning one. It's sneaky because it seems humble. It can sound humble. You often hear it when someone says, well, I know Jesus died for me. I know I'm saved. I just hope I'm good enough for God to let me in. Then no, you don't know those other two things that you just said. That's not true. That is self-righteousness. That's pride. And it is sinful unbelief because it is a flat rejection of what Jesus said when he declared that it is finished. And this is one of the reasons that our salvation has to be entirely of God. He has to cause us to be born again. Otherwise, we are so prideful that there's no way that we're going to give up trying to do this work on our own and completely look to Jesus. We are so deluded in pride that we think we can add a penny to the infinite righteousness of Jesus and contribute to our salvation. Right? Like, you know, you just think about, like, I'm going to help Elon Musk by Twitter. Right? And he offered like 50-some billion dollars for Twitter. I'm going to help him. I'm going to give him a penny. Right? Doing that with Jesus and your redemption is infinitely worse. It's infinitely more ridiculous than trying to help Elon Musk buy Twitter. It's cute when your kid hears you talk through the budget and then goes and starts kind of emptying some change out of their piggy bank to help you pay the bills. It's deep pride and wicked unbelief when you think you can add to or improve on Jesus' righteousness to pay the bill of your sin. Because it is a denial of what he said when he said it was finished. Here he is, he's hanging there, he's nailed through his hands and his feet to the cross, his back is flayed open from the scourging, his head is pierced by the crown of thorns, his body is drenched in blood, his enemies are mocking and jeering at him. God has poured out all of his wrath on his soul. And Jesus cries out, "It is finished." But here you stand under the cross and say, Maybe it's finished. Eternity's a big deal, Jesus. I think maybe I should also try really hard to be a good person just in case. I just hedge my bets. If you try to add a single penny to Jesus' righteousness, you and your penny will perish forever. You have to trust in him alone. Third, if Christ finished his work for us, then he will finish his work in us. If he finished his work for us, he will finish his work in us. In other words, if he finished making you righteous before God, he will finish sanctifying you, which is really great. Philippians 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. If he began it, he will finish it. Believers go through seasons, right, where you evaluate yourself and you look in the mirror and you think, oh man, there's a lot of warts there. Right? It's like you're peering over the edge of what seems to be a bottomless pit of sin in your heart. What you need to do is remember the two works of justification and sanctification. And remember that they're tied together. The only way you get sanctification is if you have justification first. You can't have one without the other. So when you peer over the edge and it doesn't seem like there's a bottom, ask yourself, would Christ go through all the agonies of the cross with all of the judgment of God being poured out on his soul, and would he finish that work so gloriously and then fail to sanctify me? Right, would he fail to finally glorify me? Would he suffer like that only for in the end for me to be damned and for all of his agony to be in vain? No, that would be insane. There's no possible way that Jesus would go through all of that and then for you to be lost at the end of it. So again, don't despair. Be humbled, but don't be dejected. Remember, your sanctification is just as much Christ's work as your justification is. Fourth, and finally, if Christ's work of redemption is complete and finished, then surely trusting in Christ is the best way to God. Right? This is the only way, right? Only by trusting in Christ can you bring before God a completely and entirely perfect righteousness. Okay, imagine you're doing the face plant before the bar of God's justice. And he asks you what you can give him to recommend yourself to him. Like, why should I let you into my heaven? Faith says, this is all I have. And then points to Christ's righteousness. But what's great is that's all you have. You could never have more. You could never have anything greater than that. And that is the only thing that will perfectly satisfy God's justice. I want to end here with Flavel's exact words for us as we think about Jesus on the cross declaring it is finished. This is what he says about how perfect Jesus' righteousness is. He says, oh, what a complete, finished, perfect thing is the righteousness of Christ. The searching eye of the holy and jealous God cannot find the least flaw or defect in it. Let God or conscience look upon it, turn it every way, view it on every side, thoroughly weigh and examine it. It will appear a pure and perfect peace, containing in it whatever is necessary for the reconciling of an angry God or the pacifying of a distressed and perplexed soul. How pleasing, therefore, and acceptable to God must be that faith which presents so complete and excellent an atonement to him. Only faith presents Jesus' perfect righteousness before God for the sinner. And so Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, the Savior of all the world, obeyed his heavenly Father in everything. And he was crucified, and he died, and was buried. But before he died, while he hung on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." May we, by God's grace, take him at his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, to think that all of our hope is contained here in this one word. Lord, we are so thankful. We are thankful that though we had sinned ourselves into hopelessness, God, that you have provided a perfect righteousness in your Son. God, we thank you for him. We thank you that he is holy, the Son of God. We thank you that he willingly, gladly, obeyed you to save us, his enemies. God, we pray that more and more you would help us, Lord. Help us to believe what Jesus said on the cross. Help us to know deep down in our hearts that it is finished. May we not give in to the temptation to try and earn your favor by our good works, but to know that it has been secured forever, that you forever love us as sons and daughters, as a good father can. Lord, help us to not strive to add anything to Jesus' work and sin against him. And Lord, help us to have wonderful, constant confidence and assurance that if this is what the payment was that was made for us, then surely we're saved. Surely this work is finished. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.